The lesson this morning is in verses 14 through 23 of Mark chapter 13. I hope you'll follow with me as I read through these verses. Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that's on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house. And let him that's in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he's there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Now our text begins with the seeing of the abomination of desolation. I've been hearing about that ever since I've been had any interest at all in religion. I've been hearing about the abomination of desolation. It means this, it's talking about that, on and on. They all differ in their ideas concerning the abomination of desolation. But he said that this abomination of desolation was prophesied by Daniel the prophet. And he prophesied this about 600 years before our Lord appeared on this earth and before he gave his apostles this warning. So the question is, and I need to get this out of the way so I can talk about other things. What is the abomination of desolation? What on earth is he talking about? Well, Daniel defines it best in the prophecy our Lord was quoting. And you can find this if you'd like to read and study about it in Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 27. He said, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Now that's what the abomination of desolation is. And he said it's going to be this way even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So the abomination of desolation is the wrath and judgment of God upon all those who claim to be what they're not. All those who pretend to be what they are not. And to know that which they know not. Pretend to be servants of God, but are in reality the servants of their father, the devil. And so he's speaking to us and warning us of a day of great delusion, great deception, and spiritual darkness. And without question, these verses have an application to what was to take place in just 37 years after his death. And that is that Titus would come into Jerusalem and absolutely destroy it. He would destroy the city, he would destroy the temple, the sanctuary, the priesthood, and Israel as a nation. There'd be no more. But it's a mistake to think that this is as far as Daniel's vision goes. And he told his disciples, he said, this generation's going to see this. He told him that. But it's still a mistake to think that that's as far as Daniel's prophecy went. We're living in a day in which the Bible and the gospel and our Savior and the triune God is set before men in such a way that it is an abomination to God, the same as it was in Israel. You read Isaiah chapter 1 and see what our Lord tells them. Their pretense of worship, their waving of the hands and their bowing and their bodily exercise. He said, away with it. It's an abomination, even your holy meetings. Everything that you're doing is a pretense. Now, Paul talks about this and applies it to our day. And he said that with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And then in verse 11 he said, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now here's my question to you this morning. Can you not see the wrath of God on the righteous, on these religious reprobates of our generation? See, they were ignorant of God's wrath upon natural Israel. God's wrath on natural Israel took place in a spiritual fashion. He gave them over to strong delusion. He gave them over to believe a lie. This is the wrath of God. This is the wrath of God. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to the lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. This is the wrath of God. And in Israel, in their minds, they were about to get rid of this troublemaker, Jesus. They were about to get rid of him. He was causing them all kinds of problems. But other than him, everything, they thought they were at the pinnacle. They thought they were on their way up. They thought, just as soon as the Messiah comes, he's going to restore natural Israel and everything's going to be fine. Now you look at that same thing, because natural Israel is a picture of the professing church in our world, so called. It's a picture of it. Is God's wrath not being poured out on them? They're as satisfied as they can be in their religion. They're just happy as a lark. They're gathering this morning, the same as we've gathered here, and they're swelled up and singing at the top of their lungs, and some of them crying in a deceiving tears, and calling it happiness. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. Found pleasure in it. Made them feel good. There are churches so called everywhere, just like there were synagogues everywhere. Thousands upon thousands of buildings bearing scriptural names and even the name of our Savior, some of them. Yet there's no gospel. Where's the gospel? Look around. Listen to them. They're on television. They're on the internet. You can hear them. Get on there. Push the button. Give them an ear. Where's the gospel? There's no gospel in what they're saying. There's no love of God in what they're doing. There's no obedience. There's no willing submission. No change in their tenor of life. No positive effect on the people around them. The more religious an area gets, I don't know if you know this or not, but the more of false religion that settles in a place and being preached in a place and being accepted in a place, the worse men are. There's no positive effect upon the people around them. They're antichrist. And they're antichrist in their worship. And they're antichrist in their preaching. And they're antichrist in their professions. And they're antichrist in their lives. They have, by God's decree, been given over to believe a lie and be marked out for his damnation. They have, in our Lord's own words, been made desolate. In Hebrews 10:26, he speaks of sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. And what he's talking about, the truth in particular that he's talking about, is the preaching of Christ, the sufficiency of the redemption of Christ and the person of Christ. He's sufficient to save the soul. You don't look beyond Christ for salvation. You look to Christ and he's sufficient. We're complete, the scripture said, in him. And so he speaks, you know, having preached that truth to you. He speaks of sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, that is, sinning willfully by rejecting the Christ that God has preached to you. And so sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and that for those who do, remaineth, he said, no more sacrifice for sin. That's not to say that they couldn't be reconciled. It's simply saying that if you reject Christ, you reject the only salvation there is. So what he's talking about is there's no forgiveness of sins apart from Christ and his substitutionary death on the cross. And if you reject him, there's nothing left but desolation. There's nothing but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And this is the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not. Standing as a beacon to this world, which it's not. Anybody will tell you your life's upside down. Everybody's going to tell you, go to church. Have you been to church? This abomination of desolation, this empty religion, this hollow religion is everywhere. But it's desolate. And those who go there are desolate because there's no gospel there. There's no Christ being preached. So it stands in a place where it ought not. It stands as a beacon to this world. It's standing as a tower of truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It stands as an ambassador of God, standing as the church of the living God, standing as the means decreed of God to call out his elect, and standing as a manifestation of God's workmanship. That's what God says toward his people. What Paul said, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. So they're standing in a place where they ought not. And God is even now judging Antichrist religion, and his judgments are not even being recognized. His wrath is being manifested in the hardening of their hearts. Every time Moses approached Pharaoh, it says he hardened his heart, and then it says God hardened his heart. Empty, hollow, desolate religion is an abomination to God, and the world's full of it. And what of the world? They're made more desolate because of it. But our Lord doesn't leave us here without assurance against such things and precious promises. He says in Mark 13:20, except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. This religion under satanic power is so deceiving. He goes on to say, if it were possible, he would even deceive the very elect. It can get that close to the truth. But God has a people he chose in Christ from the beginning, and he chose them to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, and then he calls them by his gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll never perish. That's what our Lord said. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And I call them by name and they come out and they follow me. And they'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The divine provision of grace has been given to them, and salvation is as sure as the Christ in whom they're chosen. That's the assurance of salvation, is Christ. That's why I preach Christ to you. I want you to quit trusting in yourself and start trusting in Him. That's where salvation is. There's nothing in us but sin. Everything's in Him. Everything. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And he said, the very gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. In Daniel chapter 9, this is where our Lord's quoting from here in Mark chapter 13. Our Lord sets before us the condemnation of the world. But he quickly gives us 8 things to assure us of this all-sufficient redemption accomplished by Christ and our preservation in him. And you can read these over when you get home in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. First of all, in verse 26, he tells us that the coming Redeemer must be cut off, slaughtered, not for himself. Oh, why is he slaughtered then? Why is he put to death? Why is he cut off? He cut off for his people. Cut off for his people. This prophecy is a prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ, our substitute and redeemer. And while the wrath of God is being bottled up until that awful day of judgment, he pours out that wrath in that day upon our substitute. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. In Hebrews chapter 10, again in verse 10, he said, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Set apart. Set apart. One time. Once for all. And then in verse 14, he said, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. All them that he set apart, he perfected in Christ. Did you know that's what salvation is perfection? You got how good do you have to be saved? People ask me that sometimes. You got to be as good as God. That word doesn't apply to anybody but God. That's what our Lord said. There ain't none good but God. To be saved, you have to be as good as God. And the only way you can be as good as God is being Christ. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here's the second thing. In Daniel 9 verse 27, we're told that after he was cut off out of the land of the living, the Messiah would confirm his covenant of grace with his people. He's going to confirm his covenant with his people. Now, his confirmation of the covenant was the precious blood which he shed for it. Listen to this. Paul said over in the book of Hebrews that the God of peace, that hath brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. If you read carefully Daniel 9:24, you'll see some of the things confirmed to us by his blood. Let me just read through it very quickly and then we'll look at these things. 70 weeks, he said, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now let me give you these things one by one. His obedience unto death is our covenant surety and sin atoning substitute. By those things, he finished the transgression of his people. Oh, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that Jesus Christ died for his elect all their sins, past, present, and future. Is that right? Their sins have been paid for. Does that mean we don't sin? No, it means that your sin has been put away. That's what it means. He satisfied the breach of the law by giving himself in our stead. And then, fourthly, he made an end of sins. Not that we're free of our sinful nature, that we no longer sin, but by the substitutionary and representative sacrifice, he took our place before the awful justice of God and satisfied that justice for our sins. Fifthly, he made reconciliation for iniquity. Our reconciliation in Christ is so complete. Listen to the words he uses in Colossians 1. Listen to this. He said that he hath presented us unto God holy. You can't even look in the mirror and say that word with a straight face, can you? Holy. But that's what we are in Christ. Listen to this. Unblameable. Unblameable. My soul. Unreprovable. Ain't no fault in you. In Christ. Where's the fault? Pilate said, I find no fault in this just man. Neither does God. Ain't no fault in him. We're unblameable and unreprovable. Now listen to this, not just in your sight, in God's sight. He sees everything. He sees it all. And then sixthly, by his obedience unto death, the God-man brought in everlasting righteousness. Adam was a righteous man. He was made upright. He was made in the image of God. But Adam fell. His righteousness wasn't an everlasting righteousness. Christ had to appear to him and Eve in the garden and give them that righteousness. By his obedience, the God-man brought in everlasting righteousness, a righteousness that'll never go away. For all he came to represent, for all he become their substitute, for all those divinely given to him by the Father, he has given us an everlasting righteousness. No possibility of a fall, no possibility of going back into perdition, no possibility of ever being separated from God. He said, what's going to separate you from the love of God? And he names off everything there is. And he said, neither life nor death, none of these things, shall ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, the scripture said he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And here's the seventh thing. We're talking about these great and precious promises that God has given to us in the midst of all this judgment and all these things that's going on around us. Our great Redeemer sealed the vision. What's he talking about? Sealed the vision and the prophecy. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures. We're not still looking for a Messiah like Israel was in their ignorance and deception. They were looking for a Messiah to appear, and the Messiah was standing right in front of them. You remember the woman at the well over in Samaria where he went? She said, "You worship down in Jerusalem. We worship out here in the mountains." He said, "You worship you know not what." Well, she said, "We know Messiah's coming." He said, "I that speak unto you am he." They were looking for a Messiah, and the Messiah was talking to them. The Messiah was walking amongst them. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And everything that the Old Testament set before us in visions, God has fulfilled in the person and work of his Son. We don't slay lambs and put them on an altar anymore. We don't go to a priest and expect him to go in and make atonement for us. Christ is our priest. He sealed the vision. Every vision. All vision. Every prophet in the Old Testament. He sealed it up. That which God spoke in time past to our fathers, he tells us in Hebrews 1, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And he hath, in point of fact, sealed up the entire canon of Holy Scripture, and we're forbidden to add anything to it or take anything away from it. It stands as it is. Everything written concerning Christ and his people and the redemption he's accomplished. And then lastly, having finished all these things that he came here to do, he's ascended back on high, being anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All power in heaven and earth given to him for the salvation of his elect. So let me conclude our study by giving you a warning, the same warning that our Lord gave to his people. His wrath was about to be poured out on natural Israel. Out of this religion that everybody recognized to be the religion of God, the people of God, the servants of God. Everybody in this world, even Rome, who took them captive, still, if you want to talk about the God of the Bible, you go to Israel. That's his people. His wrath was about to be poured out on physical Israel, Jerusalem, the temple, and the priesthood. So what should we do? We're out here among them. What should we do? Listen to what he said. Flee. Get out of there. Get away from them. Use the means God has given you. Take advantage of it. Seek out the congregation of the righteous and assemble with them. Go where his people are gathered together in his name. Look at the desperation in these words spoken. Don't go down to the house. If you're up on the roof, patching a hole in the roof, and you know these things are coming, don't even go down and grab something out of the house. Just get out. That's pretty desperate, isn't it? If you're out here hoeing in the field, you're out here hoeing in the garden. He said, don't run back and get your coat. Just get. Go. Go. Don't go back for a change of clothes. Get out of there. And I see Israel 37 years later when Titus come into that city. I forget the death toll in Jerusalem. It was something staggering. I see them suffering an awful death under the siege of Titus. It was swift, it was fatal, it was horrible, and it was complete. And Peter, having seen such things and applied these things in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, talking about natural Israel, and this day hadn't even come to pass yet, he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. And as natural Israel's fate was sealed, and just 37 short years later come to an end, even so, the false Israel and Antichrist religion of our day has been given over to strong delusion. And their fate is sealed. May the Lord give us eyes to see it. Eyes to see it. And a heart to flee it. Get out. Get away from them. Get away from them. God's wrath is right now in not like it will be in that day, but even right now, his wrath is being poured out. And you can see his wrath in their unbelief. You can see his wrath in their anger toward the truth. This is condemnation. Light came into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. That's condemnation. That's wrath being poured out. And it's all around us. We just don't recognize it because we're looking for storms. We're looking for earthquakes. We're looking for plagues. We're looking for all these natural things. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. And that wrath is just as real as if he opened up the earth and swallowed them up. Oh, may God give us eyes to see. See what this prophet of God saw in his vision. He said, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. And that's why I'm coming to you. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to make you understand what I'm talking about. And then our Lord applied that same thing to his generation and to ours. Thank you.